Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter number 17. The book of Exodus and chapter number 17. We're continuing with this series of the names of God, and we've already hit some of God's names. We've already examined Elohim, God's proper title, that He is God, the great three in one. He is the Creator God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. We know we've hit Jehovah, that this is God's personal name, which is comparable to the great I Am. He is the self-sufficient one. He is the one who needs nothing else. He is the one who has it all power, all control, everything within His own being. We hit Adonai, that God is the Lord and Master. And not only are we to obey this Lord and Master, but He has a responsibility to take care of us being in those roles. We've hit some of these other names of God. We've hit this Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. We hit the Lord that healeth me. We've hit the Lord who sees me. We've hit some of these names of God, and each one of them show us something special about who the Lord is. Now, if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter number 17. Exodus in chapter 17, and let's see another story in context with another name of God that we see. Exodus 17, and let's pick it up in verse number 8. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, the Bible says this: Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands, at the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this down for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark the name of God that we find in Exodus chapter 17? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. So Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And the name of God here is the Lord, our banner. The Lord, our banner. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore this name of God within this context. The Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you as we come up to you that we could explore and learn more about you, that we know it all begins with you, that our relationship as a Christian and our daily walk depends on who you are, that our protection, that our help comes because of who you are. I'm asking that as we explore the scriptures today, that we would see and learn more about you and learn more about what you would have us to do, and see that you're the God who covers us, who protects us, who loves us so much. Thank you again. Lord, again, I recognize in my own self that I have a need of you. So the best I know how, I surrender myself once again to you and beg that you fill me with your precious spirit. for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word. Just be God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Here we see Moses and the children of Israel. They have crossed the Red Sea, and now they begin to wander, and they're trying to make their way to Mount Sinai out in the desert in the land of Midian. And as they're coming this way, they're heading towards the holy mountain, that they are brought, and they run into the peoples called the Amalekites of Amalek. Amalek was a tribe of people, and they were against God and against God's people, and they were a thorn in the God's people's side. Do you know that we even see the remnants of Amalek all the way through the book of Esther? Over and over and over, these are people that tried to harass and destroy God's people. They tried to do everything they could to stand in the way. Do you know that we have enemies? We have people who are determined not to see Christians succeed. We have people who are determined to block out God's name as much as possible. What do we do in the light of this? How do we respond? We look up to God. We see who God is. We acknowledge that God is still on the throne and that God is the God who cannot be defeated. Aren't you glad that you plus God is already a majority? God plus himself is already a majority. We're just joining God's side. That I'm glad that we could join God's side and be on the winning side. I am on the winning side. But we see here, the Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. And we could tell in the context here, this is dealing with a battle. It's dealing with a fight. They're making their way to the holy mountain, and they're traveling, and they run into the Amalekites. Notice again, the first thing I want to show you is the battle. The battle. Notice with me in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand atop of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, here we see this rod of God. It's already been used before. Remember as they were crossing the Red Sea, that God had Moses raise up this staff and that the Red Sea parted. Now, someone says, man, if I could get a hold of that staff, I could take over the world. There was nothing magical about that staff. It didn't have magical powers, but it did represent who God was. And so as Moses was obedient to God with what he had, God opened up the Red Sea. And now he's telling Joshua, organize the troops. You see, there was a difference. Moses understood his role. His role was to be the man of God to lead people to God. But he understood that he himself, 80 years old, was not to lead troops into the battleground. So he had someone, his assistant, Joshua, you organize the fight. You're going to fight, but I'm just not going to say, go do a good job. I have a role to play too. Do you know that we all have a role to play in what God has got accomplished? Someone says, but I'm not the preacher. I can't do anything. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a part to play. You may not have your name in lights, but God has a purpose, and we all have to do what God has given us to do. Joshua went out, and he picked out his soldiers. You. Come on, we need to go out. We need to go fight this battle. But Moses was not twiddling his thumbs. To be honest, even though Moses was not in the battle, we're going to see here, he had one of the most important jobs in this battle. We see this battle go on. So occur. Moses in verse number 9 told Joshua to go pick out men. And he says, I'm going to stand on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So here we have these men. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Moses and Hur are standing behind the preacher. They're saying, all right, preacher, we're here to support you. We're here to help you. And so the battle goes on. Moses is overlooking the battle. Notice what happens, verse number 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So here it was that Moses is watching the battle. And what's Moses' job? To hold up the rod of God over his hand. And as long as he held it up, Israel was winning. But when he let it come down, Israel began to lose. And he was able to watch the battle. Now, some of you got some big, heavy Bibles. If you wouldn't mind, hold up your Bible. Take your Bible. Or some object similar. Now, your Bible's pretty light, isn't it? Now, hold it over your head. Put it straight up. Hold it straight up. And I'm going to preach that away while you guys hold it straight up for a while. Let's see how well you do it. So, Moses' job was to hold it up. He's watching Joshua fight in the battle. He's watching them go. He's watching the ranks fall into each other. He's watching the sword play. He's watching, as he's holding up his hands, Joshua leading the battle. Some of you already quit on me. You got to hold him up. And Joshua's in this battle. He's watching them continue to go and go. Now, if you don't... Sometimes we see the Bible here and we think that the battle was only 5-10 minutes. It's going on for hours. Some of your arms are already getting tired and it's only been a couple minutes. Could you imagine having to hold a rod in your hand, holding it over your head, and doing it for hours? For hours. You say, but my hands are tired. For hours. Okay, you can put them down. Some of you start massaging your arms now and going, oh. He was 80 years old. Moses was an 80-year-old man holding up this rod, hence holding it up. And as he let down his rod, notice what happened again in verse number 11. And it came to pass that Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Let me pause right here. If you want to get a decent understanding of what it is like to be a pastor, this verse describes what it's like to be a pastor. What type of weight does a pastor have? What type of weight does a pastor have? Think about this. Moses knew that as long as he held up his hands, the people were winning. But when his hands got tired, when he got weary, the people he was set in charge for perished. He watched as some of those Israelites he was tasked for died in the battle. And he died because he put down his hands. The battle is raging and Amalek is winning because the pastor put down his hands. He's getting tired. You say, well, that good for nothing preacher. You try holding your hands up for that long of a battle. You want to know what the weight of a pastor is? It's knowing that responsibility that if a pastor's not doing everything that he should be doing, the understanding that there are people's lives in the balance. And that is the weight that a pastor carries. That if a pastor doesn't pray, if the pastor's not in his Bible, if the pastor's not doing what he should, it is the people that he's set in charge for. They suffer, they perish, they get hurt. The victories start waning. That is a weight that a pastor has and it doesn't go away. He wakes up with it. He goes to sleep with it. He knows that his job is so vitally important. You say, but he's not swinging a sword. No, but he's doing the right, he's representing, pointing people to God. He's representing that he's the guy who's in between. He's the guy who's overseeing. He's the guy whose shoulders it's on. It's God's job to get the battle, get the victory. We understand that. But it's the man of God who's directly responsible to God for those people. That's the weight that a pastor has. Don't you think the weight that Moses had as he starts getting tired and, you know, he's trying to get enough strength and he lets down his hands just a little bit and he watches people he was just preaching to, people he was just counseling with, people he said hello to, perish. And he realizes he has to get the strength to keep going, to keep holding it up. That's the battle that Moses is in. That's the responsibility of the man of God as he's overseeing this battle. The weight that he has. Notice as it goes on, verse number 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they, who's this they? This is those people who are coming to assist the pastor. They took a stone and put it under him. So before this, he had actually been standing. You guys had the privilege of sitting and holding up your bike. Can you imagine 80 years old standing on top of this hill with your arms overhead holding this staff? The battle is raging for hours. You'd be tired too. And so they got a big stone, and so they rolled it and said, all right, let's sit him down. And so they set him down. And then what did they do? And Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know how long he stood there with his hands over his head? 12 plus hours. That's a long time, isn't it? And so his hands are getting heavy. And you know what the people who are assisting the preacher are doing? They get there and they're holding up his hands. They know that his hands are getting heavy, so they're steadying it. Someone says, why didn't they just move Moses out of the way? And they hold the rod up. Because the magic wasn't in the rod. There was no magic. God did not give Aaron the responsibility of holding that rod up. God did not give her the responsibility of holding the rod up. He gave it to Moses. He gave it to his man Moses. And it was Moses' responsibility. What was the responsibility of those around them? To assist the man of God with what God has given him to do. They couldn't take over for him. They could do their best to assist him. By the way, Aaron didn't feel the weight and the responsibility. He understood people were dying. Hur understood people were dying. They saw the responsibility of the pastor holding his hands up. And so they understood some of the weight. But they did not feel the weight because it was Moses' direct thing. That if he put his arms down, it was him that was shoulding the tide of the battle. So they could have understood and see a little bit of the weight, but they didn't feel that weight. But praise the Lord for people who stood beside their pastor, their man of God, and they raised up his hands and they gave him a seat and they said, let's help you do with what God has given you to do. We're going to hold up your arms. We're going to lift them up. And this battle is raging. That is a long time for an 80-year-old man to be holding that up. Praise the Lord for people who stood beside the man of God, who helped the pastor. They didn't try to take over. They didn't say, just move out of the way, let me do it. But they said, let's help you get accomplished what God has given you to do. The battle is so important. Let's work together. Let's get it done. And so they stood there assisting him. And they said their arms were tired, but it was much easier for Moses to keep his arms up with someone holding his arm when it was getting tired. Sure, their arms got cramped and but they had the position, they had the privilege of shifting a little bit where Moses didn't. This battle is raging. What an important battle that's going on. Verse number 12 again. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands, one on the one side, and on the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now notice in this passage here, verse number 13 is more almost like an afterthought. It's almost because all of this happened. You know, it wasn't Joshua's main purpose to win the battle. I mean, he was the leader on the battlefield. It was the man of God who was leading and directing here. That verse number 13 could not have happened if verse number 12 was not successful. So we see this correspondence here. In order for Joshua to be successful, Moses had to be successful. There's a tie-in here. So we see this battle here. We could see what's going on. We could see the man of God who God has put responsible for. We could see this battle in the context of this battle that they got a victory because it was God that got the victory and everyone did their part. We see this battle. The next thing we want to see is the book. Is the book. Notice verse number 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God said, all right, Moses, now this is done. Put this in a book. Write it down. Record what happened. Then I want you to tell Joshua, what happened. He says, why? Because it wasn't Joshua's victory. It was God's victory. He says, let's write it down and let's give credit. It was God that did this. You know what the Bible tells us over and over? That it's all about God. It's all about God. That if we're going to get victory in our life, it doesn't come because of man. It happens because of God. Now, we have our roles to play, but it is God that gets the victory. And they recorded this down so that way people could go back like we are right now. Aren't you glad that God said, write this down so we could study this today? That we have a record of this, of what occurred and what happened. And Moses explaining that his arms are going down and the battle is won. Can you imagine when he's going back and writing this, how heavy his heart was when he was saying how serious it was for him to be the man of God that he should have been. That he could imagine the weight. He was there as an eyewitness as he's recording this and writing this down. You know, we need the Bible because it ties us to God. It helps us to remind us that it is God's battle. Not only that, this is almost like a prayer journal. You know what this is? It's an answer to prayer. He was able to record it down and say, look at what God did. We encourage people to keep a prayer journal. You would be amazed when you go back and look and see how God answered prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. You know what you see? You have a God who loves you so much. You have a God who's able to answer prayer. You have a God who's able to do the impossible because we have that great of a God. We see the battle. We see the book. But I want to show you one last thing here. The banner. The banner. Notice in verse number 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. So he's up there. He builds an altar. An altar is a place where people come to respond to God. Now, we have an old-fashioned altar here, but it's not like Moses had. But we use an old-fashioned altar to help respond to God. It's why we encourage people to come to an altar. There's nothing magical about the altar. There's nothing mystical. But it is a place that represents us coming to talk to God. Us coming and meet with God. And that's always important. Whenever you see in the Old Testament someone really getting a hold of God and God answering prayer, they build an altar. What did Noah do? The first thing he did when he got off the boat, he built an altar. When Jacob is watching and getting visions of God, you know what he does? He builds an altar. You know what Abraham does when he worships God? He builds an altar. What does Moses do? He builds an altar. He's saying, this is a place where I met with God. This is a place where I represent meeting with God. And notice what he called it. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. What is Jehovah Nissi? The word Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. So let's define our terms. What is a banner? In times of war, by the way, this is what this is. In times of war, you would have a banner or a standard or a flag, something that would represent what side you're on. You would have your crest. You would have represent. Today, we use flags. For example, when our country goes and fights a battle, we have people holding up the flag. Why? It represents that our country is still standing. It represents there. Don't you remember? That's where we got the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem. You had Francis Scott Key in the War of 1812. He was locked away. He was a lawyer and he was there on a British ship to try to represent some people who had been captured by the British. And as the battle went on and he was kept underneath the ship, he didn't know whether the British had won or whether the Americans won. And so the next morning when he awoke after being kept in the bottom of the ship, he was able to look out the window, look outside, and see the fort outside, and he saw the banner that it still was waving. What did that mean? It meant the Americans were still in charge of that fort, and that the enemy was not able to defeat them. That they hadn't won yet. That as long as that flag was standing, he knew that the Americans were still in charge. And while he was still kept captive, he wrote the Star Spangled Banner, which became our national anthem. And that's where it came from. And the words speak about this, that our flag was still there. Well, here it says, Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. You know what kind of banner that we have? It's God. We have a big banner over us, and it is God. That God is our banner. That as long as God is still there, we know that He's going to win the victory. He's going to win the battle. He is the God. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, some passages that speak about the Lord being our banner and the banner that we have. Turn with me to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. God is our banner. And in this battle here, you know what Moses is doing? He's giving credit to God. He said, it was God that fought the battle. Sure, I had to raise my hands, but I did nothing. It was all God. It was all God. We were trying to lift people up to God. Imagine being on the battlefield. You're fighting with Joshua. And you look up on the hill and you see the man of God lifting up that staff that's supposed to be representing that God's still in charge, that banner is still there. Don't you imagine that it would hearten the people who were fighting, the people in Joshua's army, the people of Israel, to look up and still see the man of God there, to still see that staff there, to still see that it is God that's in control? That was an encouragement that would help them to keep fighting, that would help them to keep going. God is our banner. Psalm 60, and notice verse number 4. Psalm 60 and verse number 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Here, you know, we have a banner here, and it's displayed to those who fear them, who fear God. You know, the banner is displayed because of faith. Remember, it's not how much faith you have, it's the object of faith that you have. It's not how much you have, it is the object that you put your faith on. As long as you're putting your faith into God, God's going to get the victory. Look up to Him. Look up to Him. That our banner is because of faith in Him, because of our fear of Him, that it may be displayed because of truth. God is truth. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the Song of Solomon. If you're in Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a love letter talking about the love of a king and his girl. It's an amazing story. But notice, if you wouldn't mind, Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. And this is the lady of the story speaking. And notice what she says about her beloved. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 4, it says, He brought me to the banquet house, and His banner over me was love. You say, why would God care about the battle? Why does God care? Because His banner over me is love. Do you know why God answers our prayer? Because He loves us. Do you know why He helps us fight against the evils of this world? Because He loves us. Do you know why He does so much for us? Because He loves us. That His banner over me is love. Someone says, why would your God help you out? Because His banner over me is love. Oh, what a wonderful thing that our God loves us. Turn with me to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 to see a word picture about how much God loves us. Here Jesus gives an illustration. He's heartbroken because Jerusalem has rejected Him and He's getting ready to go to the cross. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Notice what Jesus gives a word picture, an illustration, to kind of show the love that God has for us. And what something to get in our mind of how God takes care of us. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37, the Bible says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is crying because of His love of Jerusalem. And He's saying, this is what I wanted to do for you. I don't know how many of you have some barnyard experience, but whenever it starts to rain, and a chicken, has little chicklets around them, what she does when it begins to rain is that she holds up her wings. So that way the little chicklets underneath her do not get the drops of rain upon her. And so as they start going to the hen house or wherever they're going, she keeps her arms or wings outstretched, and those little chicklets will stay dry and protected. And Jesus is saying, this is what I wanted to do for you, is I wanted to put my wings out, and I wanted to shadow you under my wing. I want to hold you under the shadow of my wing. I want to keep you where you're protected. I wanted to keep you and watch over you. But he's saying at this time here, but you would not. You wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. I wanted to because I loved you so much. But this is that picture of that banner of love. This is how much God cares for us. He says, you want to know what I want to do for you? Because I love you, I want to put my wings out. I want to keep you safe. I want to keep you dry. I want to keep you taken care of. I want to keep you sheltered. I want to keep you if you just let me, because I love you that much. He's willing to outstretch his arms and to keep you protected and keep you close to him. That's the picture that Jesus is trying to show how much he cares for us and what he wants to do for us. One last passage. What about this love of God? Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. His banner over me is love. You know, you can't outstudy, outpreach, outdescribe the love of God. How much he loves you. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tries to describe to us about how powerful, how rich, how full, how deep the love of God for us is. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse number 35. Romans 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So here's a question, a theoretical question. What can we do? What can someone else do? What can happen to pull us away from the place where God no longer loves us? Who can pull us from the love of Christ? Who can get us where God won't love us anymore? Chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's saying, can any of these separate you from the love of God? No. It doesn't matter how bad things are. It doesn't matter how, if you're out of food, if you're out of clothes, whether you're in peril, whether people are threatening to kill you, that doesn't get you away from the love of God. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, we could face all of these things and it may not be easy. And there may be things that God allows us to go through, but that doesn't separate us from his love. He still loves us in the good times and the bad. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, I am persuaded, you can't convince me out of it, that death can't stop from God loving you. You know, when you die, God still loves you. God promised to take care of you even after you died. What a wonderful God. He says life can't stop you. It doesn't matter how long you live. There'll be never a time where God says, all right, you're done. You've reached your max. I can't love you anymore. It says, nor angels. You know, there's not a single angel or demon that can make God stop loving you or pull you out of God's love. Nor principalities. Principalities are those that are in charge. Doesn't matter what President Obama says, God still loves you. It says, nor powers. There's no supernatural being, powerful being, no temporal power, no civil power, no government power, that no authority that could pull you from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come. He says, there's nothing in this world now that could pull you from the love of God, and there's nothing that's coming in the future that could pull you from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth. He says, might as well cover everything. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how deep it is. God's still going to love you. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, in which Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that God has loved you so much, he cannot love you more? It is physically, spiritually impossible for God to love you anymore. Here's the good news. He also refuses to love you any less. He loves you. He cares for you. And that he wants to protect you. He wants to do so much for you that his banner over me is love. Do you know why we could keep going to God as many times as we failed him? His banner over me is love. You know why we could keep coming to him no matter how bad things get? That we can never get to the place where God says, all right, you've asked too many things. You know why you can't get to that point? Because his banner over me is love. Do you know that why God can keep you safe when you sleep and you never have to worry about what's going to happen to you if you die? Because his banner over me is love. Do you know why I have a hope that I'm going to heaven and that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do and take me to heaven and forgive me of all of my sins? Because his banner over me is love. Isn't that a wonderful thing that you can never sin so much that God says, I don't love you anymore? Now, I'm not giving you permission to sin, and neither is God. But isn't it a wonderful thing that if we do mess up, that God still loves you? Isn't it a wonderful thing that you can never out-ask God for anything? Where he says, all right, you've reached your maximum. You can't do anymore. Because he loves us so much. His banner over me is love. You know, forgive the quirk. Have you ever been to a buffet that says all you could eat, and then they tell you you can't eat anymore, and so that is all you can eat, you're cut off? God doesn't cut us off. He loves us, and there's nothing we could do for him to stop loving us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing he can do will make him stop protecting us and watching over us and taking care of us. Because his banner over me is love. Oh, when you have the love of God on you, you have everything you need. You can't ask for anything more than to know that God loves you so much. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to push you out. He's never going to divorce you. He's never going to disown you. He's never going to kick you out. He loves you supremely. He loves you forever. He loves you eternally. His banner over me is love. What a wonderful thing that God will never stop loving me, never stop caring for me, never stop desiring me to hang out with him. You see, God doesn't just love you. He likes you. We all have people that we love because we have to. We got family members, but we won't go on vacation with them. God just doesn't like you or love you. He also likes you. He likes you for who you are. And he wants to be close to you. And he will never stop loving you. Doesn't matter how ugly you think you are, he still loves you. Doesn't matter how pretty you think you are, he still loves you. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are, God still loves you. Doesn't matter how dumb you think you are, God still loves you. You say, but I mess up on this. He still loves you. You say, but I fail him all the time. He still loves you. But I didn't read my Bible this week. He still loves you. Now, we're not talking about consequences and sin and all that other stuff. We're talking about just the love of God. He loves us so much, he wants to draw us closer and closer and closer. For those who are away from the Lord, he never stops loving them. And he never stops desiring for them to be close to them. He never stops making plans to draw them closer. His banner over me is love.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.